All right. Thank you, folks. Appreciate the special, Sister Molly. God does watch over us. The older we get, the more we look back on the back trail and see how he does watch over us. Amen. Amen. I remember a long time ago when I was probably in about the 9th, 10th grade, riding a long distance truck with my dad back before all the interstates were like they are now. So you went through the mountains on the smaller roads. Didn't think so much about it till finally he pulled over to give the old truck and us a rest side the road. He said, "Now look back where we've been." It was scary to look back down that mountain and see that road we had just come up. God has taken care of us sometime when we don't think about it. Well, I want you to cut me a little slack this morning. I had camp this week, and I switched cars back and forth because one car did better on the camp road than the other. And guess what? I swapped my Bible from car to car. And when I got here this morning, I realized I had the wrong car. And the Bible was in the other car. Now, my regular Bible, I got a bunch of them. Most of them are like this one now. It snows when you shake it. I went to the pastor's office, and of course, I've got some old Bibles in there and others. And I picked up the oldest Bible I have. I got saved, and let me give you a little personal stuff here. I got saved January 1957. That's been a while back. What old guy said that? Anyway, long time ago, do the arithmetic. What is that, 65 or something years? But anyway, the girl that got me to go to church and hear the gospel become my wife. But before, right after I got saved, she invested in this Bible right here for me. For a brand new Scofield, old edition Scofield Bible. She was making a very small salary on the job she worked. She graduated high school and had a job. And I remember she was reluctant to tell me how much it cost. And it seemed like an awful lot to me. It was around $20. Seemed like an awful lot. But she wanted me to have a good Bible. And so she bought this one. So the first Sunday school lessons I ever taught, first sermon I ever preached, was out of this old edition of the Scofield Bible. I've got a few notes written in it. Here's one. I'd rather have a fan in the attic than no breeze at all. And that was before I knew Joe Biden. Amen. Now here's a, I'm not lying, it's written there. Now I can't hardly read much of this. Here's a little chart I put in here to remind me what our plan was to study through the books of the Bible for Sunday school. And here's something kind of close to my heart. The preacher came to me. I hadn't been saved very long, maybe a year, maybe partly not that long. And he said, "I got an 11-year-old class of boys with no teacher. You're going to have to teach them." And I said, "Pastor, I can't do that. I need teaching myself. I don't know anything." He said, "If you don't go in there this Sunday, they won't have a teacher." So let me tell you what my feelings were. I was more afraid of about 12 11-year-old boys than I've ever been afraid of a big crowd since I've become a pastor. I literally was petrified to go in front of those kids to try to teach them some Bible. But I got some of their names written here. I don't have them all. All of them I can't read. And I can almost tear up over this. James Mitchell. Richard Saunders. My youngest brother, Tyrone. Rocky. Leslie. Wayne. I got all their names written right here on this front page. It's pretty bad shape. I think about every one of them as I look at them. Some of them, as I heard about them in later life, done pretty good, and some of them I don't know about. Here's one, Richard Saunders. I know my wife would possibly remember Richard. Richard was a little crippled boy and didn't have the best home life. And I remember more than one time telling my wife we got to go just a little early because I got to go by Richard's house and pick him up for Sunday school. And when I mean pick him up for Sunday school, I meant pick him up. Pick him up in my arms and bring him down from that two-story little stair place where they lived and put him in my car and bring him to Sunday school. So I got some sweet memories here. I read another one. I just say the word van. My wife will know who I'm talking about. He was not a good memory. He was a problem all the time. But by the grace of God, we stayed faithful trying to deal with him. But I recognize those names. Now, most of you, I think you probably have an old edition of Scofield. We give Bibles away here at different times for a prize, bringing most visitors or something on a special day. And the one we give away is this one right here. Now, of course, it's new and improved, so to speak, far as quality. But it's same old edition of Scofield. He's got some good notes in it. It's a good study Bible. He's a man. He's not perfect like Jesus, but it's a good Bible to cut your teeth on. And that's what I did in those early years. And you'd be very wise to read his notes on the verses. And you'd find some interesting stuff. I am really, it's snowing all over the place up here. But it's the King James Bible, of course. If you got one just like it, and probably you have, if you got a Scofield Bible, turn to page 5. Turn to page 5 in it. I'll get to Revelation here in a minute. There's some real gems in the Scofield and in some of his notes. And I'll give you one right here. Somebody said to me at a business, I believe it was this week, I was in there for something, and of course they were asking me some Bible questions. And they didn't know the word, but I think they were trying to talk about Bible dispensations. They were talking about periods of time. And of course, that's what it is. Let me see if I can find, on page 5, long note, this is book of Genesis, chapter 1, in fact. If you come on down on page 5 to little 4, they're written, 1, 2, 3, 4. We get on down to 4. It tells you what a dispensation is, and it'd be very good for you to think on this, especially as we study the book of Revelation, because the key to Revelation is knowing what dispensation you're in. Key to Revelation is rightly dividing, like the whole Bible is rightly divide the Word of God, as we're told. But it says on this little 4 here on page 5 of the Scofield notes, a dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. 7 such dispensations are distinguished in Scripture. Now, as we study the book of Revelation, we know it's the book of sevens, and we've been talking about that. But if you understand now, a dispensation, a period of time, God judges man. You know, there's an interesting verse over there, the very last chapter, the 12th chapter of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Daniel and Revelation go hand in glove. But right the last few verses of the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel's like you and I. He was telling the Lord, you've given me this vision, you've given me this information, but I don't understand. And so he had more questions. Man always has more questions. And so Daniel had some questions, but he was asking God, give me a little more. Give me a little more light on this. I don't understand. And God gives Daniel the answer back. Go thy way, Daniel. Many shall run to and fro. The wicked shall do wickedly, and many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. We're in that age. Knowledge increased is certainly the computer age of the end days. But then he said a statement to Daniel that would apply to us. He said, you'll stand in your lot. Now, here's what he was saying. Daniel, you'll be judged for the block of time I put you in, for the block of information I gave you. Quit meddling out of bounds. It's not yet time for me to tell you. So right now, just be happy with what I've given you. I know you don't understand it all, but you'll be judged. And folks, we are like Daniel. We're going to be judged in our own lot. Now, here's what I mean. Country boys know what a lot was. How many of you know what a lot was? That's where we kept the animals outside. They were fenced in. They had boundaries. They couldn't go outside of the fence. So that was their territory within the, in the boundaries. And God is saying that I'm going to judge you in the spot that I put you, in the light that I gave you in your time. So a dispensation, in a sense, is a lot of time. For instance, we have, and now right here in this same page, on page 5 of Scofield, he tells you something about the names of the different dispensations, 7 of them. For instance, the first one, I think, was called innocence, when Adam and Eve, before they sinned. And he carries it on through. See, God deals with the whole book, and the number 7 is God's complete number. And he's finished the thing on number 7. When you get through with all the 7s, you start the 8th age, which will be heaven on earth, the kingdom of the Lord, when he comes back. So you can learn a lot from Scofield's notes. Now, it's not Bible. It's a man's good Bible study that he's written down here, but it's helpful. And he'll list the first dispensation of innocence. Man was created innocent, messed up. And he says here, the woman fell through pride, the man deliberately, and so forth. But he goes on down. He has the dispensation, for instance, of human government. And he goes down. That helps a little bit, because the scripture says that we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Almost all your cults and isms and heresies come from lack of rightly dividing the Bible. Amen. So you got some today trying to keep the law to be saved, and they can't do that. The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, my lot is going to be dealt with Jesus. Jesus was the predicted one that came and fulfilled those predictions and paid our price of redemption. And so I'm saved by his grace, and I'll be judged by what light God has given me this particular time. Now, that don't excuse somebody from saying, well, I'm a sinner because God didn't give me more light. No, he's given you plenty of light. All of us have rebelled against the light one way or another. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed it. But Scofield is helpful. I go through here and I see some things. Of course, my pages are all messed up. So it creates a little nostalgia with me. Somebody says, you know you're getting old when you have attacks of nostalgia. Well, I've been having that for a good while. So I guess that's a legitimate symptom. But it's a blessing, too, to look through. And once in a while, now it's not a wide margin. The Bible I use today is a wide margin Cambridge. I got one of those as soon as I started preaching, because I do like to write in them. And the Scofield at that time was not making a wide margin. Now I think they've started making it again. But I find some interesting things. I could read some notes that would be interesting, but here's the thing. You know, the truth, not what folks say about the truth, but the truth is always the truth. So much of what I have written in here just is true today, 65 plus years later, as it was when I wrote it then, because that's the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you, if you'll check the science book, it's changed in 65 years. In fact, it's changed in the last 10. It's even changed since COVID got on the scene. Right? Have you noticed in the news lately, they're finally beginning to admit that if they would have let folks get on the hydroxychloroquine, they'd have saved a lot of lives? Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. They hated Trump bad enough that when he recommended it, they immediately outlawed it. That was the bottom line. I went to one of the local drugstores here in town, right when that stuff got cranked up good and the media was going crazy and folks were scared to death, and some of them still are, I reckon. But I was in the drugstore for something else, and I said, oh, by the way, how about selling me some hydroxychloroquine? I already knew what the fellow was going to say, but I wanted to test him. Well, preacher, can't do that without a prescription. I said, you mean 3 days ago I could have bought it, but now I can't, right? He said, yeah. Now, see, that's politics. That's junk. I could have bought it like aspirin for about the same price until politics and money got into things. Boy, that's the age we live in, the age of deception, the age of power. Anything they can do to find power over the people, they do it today. You know that's what's behind it. Anyway, as I look through the old Bible here, guess what? I found the book of Revelation in it. And found several notes that's kind of precious to me to think back on that. Sister Molly was singing the song, How God Watches Over Us All the Time. And I could have brought a clean Bible, a new one out of the office. I could have even brought one of my wide margins, be old itself, but not as old as this one. But as I picked this one up, I had, a wave of nostalgia come over me, and I just got to sit there and got to thanking God for his blessings from that time to this. I got so many memories with this Bible. I remember when my wife would go to the grocery store. You know how your wives are. She's just going to be in there a few minutes. I read a lot of Bible while she was in there. Sometime a whole book. Just a few minutes, of course. But you know how that goes. But so I got a lot of good memories as I thumb through here. And a few notes. And Schofield's got some good notes. I want you to go to Chapter 16, we'll try to finish that up. We've been in chapter 16 now for 2 or 3 weeks of the book of Revelation. And, of course, we remember that our setting in the book of Revelation is divided. We have a key verse to Revelation. It's in chapter 1, verse 19, where it tells us John was on the Isle of Patmos. God was speaking to him, telling him what to write. And he told him to write the things which are. Well, John was alive then in the church age. You and I are alive now in what we call the church age as we think on dispensations. John was probably the pastor of more than one church and probably had at that time when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a prison island. He was the only martyr that only disciple that did not get killed like the others was martyred. They say Peter was crucified upside down, James was killed with a spear, and there's one, some burned at the stake, and so forth. That's what happened to all the disciples. And history says they tried to boil John in oil, but somehow or another he survived, and so the Roman Emperor Domitian exile John to the Isle of Patmos, a prison island, and that's where he was at when God gave him the revelation to write that you and I are studying today. And he was an old man. He got up in his 90s and probably died of what we would say of old age as his time was up. We don't have a record of him being martyred. He didn't starve to death out there on the island because friends brought him food and stuff like they had to do when friends went to jail. And somebody, family or loved ones, had to take care of them. So anyway, John here was given the book of Revelation, and the key verse was chapter 1, verse 19, the things which are the church age. The things that will be hereafter is where we're at, the end. Which thou hast seen, that was the vision, things which are was the church age, and then the things which shall be hereafter. A lot of folks approach the book of Revelation thinking all of it is in the future. No, up to about end of chapter 3, we're still alive in that period of time, what we often refer to as the church age. the letter to the seven churches, letters to the seven churches, the last one being the Laodicean church. And when I see the news today, it just continues to reaffirm to me that we're living in the Laodicean church age. Isn't it amazing? That's the church that makes God sick. It's lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, Scripture says, and God spews them out of his mouth. Laodicean church, the very word means social gospel or civil rights, and that's the main thrust of your average modern religion today. It has nothing to do with the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ and taking a stand against sin. We'll get into this more in chapter 17 and 18 as we move into what those chapters are dealing with. But if you caught any of the news this week, the Catholic bishops are fixing to vote as to whether or not President Biden can receive communion or not. Did you notice that? Now, I can't help but applaud them for taking, I hope he'll take a stand. Now, it'll be really interesting how they're going to shuffle this thing. But to be for and financing and all that he's done on killing the babies on abortion, that's in direct violation of the church doctrine he claims to be his church. There's a lot of folks claim a church, but in all truth, the church shouldn't claim them if they were following the truth of the Bible. You know what? Church is just a social club to so many. That's the Laodicean church age I just mentioned. It is better when somebody dies and the obituary is printed in the paper to at least claim some kind of affiliation with the church. Have you noticed that? I think about the funny story of the little boy sitting on the front row at the funeral with his mother, and the preacher was up preaching over the casket. The little boy's dad was in the casket. The preacher was waxing eloquent, as we preachers say. He was putting on all the accolades. He was saying all the great things about what a great man this was that passed. The little boy looked at his mom and said, "Are you sure daddy's in that casket?" Now, I understand what the little boy meant. Somehow folks sure to get good after they die, don't they? All right, I quit meddling with that, but you know what I'm talking about. So it's real good if they can say, well, so-and-so, if he wasn't a church member, he did drive by it once in a while. You know what I'm saying? Hypocrisy first class. That is the Laodicean church age that we have seen come upon us. So John was out there, and the things which shall be future. We've been in that now ever since we got past chapter 4, certainly past chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. So stuff we're studying in chapter 16 and right on to the end is ahead of us. From about chapter 4, verse 1 is almost behind us. All we're waiting on right now is if you're saved today, you know Jesus, and the trumpet sounds, and God's people are mysteriously translated in what we call the rapture. There'll still be people on earth. Governments will still go. Trains will still run. Airplanes will still fly. There's true that I've seen the tracks, you have too, where when the rapture takes place, a pilot is missing and plane crashes and so on. That could well be. Could well be. I have, by the way, and I'm sure you have, known some commercial airline pilots that were saved. I've even talked to them at the cockpit door on occasion. And so that is all true. But when the rapture takes place and the saved are caught out, basically the world's going to continue. And in fact, there's going to be a crowd rejoicing that God's people are gone. Because we're a thorn in the side of the Antichrist kingdom that is building right now and will soon be recognized. It'll only be recognized to its full extent after the saved are gone. We're not gone till the trumpet sounds and calls us out. I hate to say it, but some of the Laodicean churches will still be around. I've facetiously said, and I have been known to talk that way some, that some churches might have an increase in attendance right after the rapture. Now, I'm being mean a little bit there, Because what I'm saying is, a whole pile of church members aren't saved. Amen. They aren't. They're going to be left behind. We know that. It's a much smaller crowd that really believes this Bible is the Word of God. It's a smaller crowd that really believes Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died for our sins and rose again. It's a much smaller crowd than just the general religious crowd. Big difference, big difference. So as we get deeper into the book of Revelation, we're getting deeper into the future. So in chapter 16, as we go through it, we are reading about things that will happen on earth after the saved are called out, after the true church is called out, and the Antichrist kingdom is now in conflict with heaven. God is beginning to pour his vials of wrath upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. He especially targets the people on earth that have received the mark of the beast. He even sends a grievous sore, the scripture. We've studied that. We can even imagine that maybe God allows the mark they received to become infected, the Antichrist mark. It very likely is going to be something injected or put on the skin. And God identifies them as the followers of the Antichrist. And as God begins to plague the earth, chapter 16 started by showing us seven angels with seven vials of the final or the last wrath of God upon earth. And we've been going down, and in Scofield's Bible, if you're looking at it now, it says the first vial, the second vial, the third vial, the fourth vial, the fifth vial, the sixth vial. And then there's a little parenthetical spot. And if you look at your Scofield headings, and this is where it is a good study Bible, the word parenthetical, it is saying what we all practice. If you do much writing at all, you'll come along with a sentence like this. And every now and then, it's necessary to put something in parentheses. Those little old half moon, horseshoes, whatever we'd call them, brackets that we put there. So when we find something parenthetical in the scripture, we do it all the time in our general conversation. I've used this illustration. If I drove my car to Michigan, I could stop that, put a period at it, and it could be a true statement. Then I could come back and say I drove my car to Michigan, and then I could say in brackets, but I had a flat tire in Ohio. That wouldn't be a contradiction, it'd just be a little more detail. So we speak parenthetically. I think about the little boy who's a very strict school teacher relative was always on him about his language. And she was teaching him about parentheses, how to write. They, for some reason, visited somebody else in Texas. They got off in a Texas town where there's a bunch of cowboys, and little boy's looking at these cowboys walking around, and he hollers to his school teacher aunt. He said, "Look, all those men got their legs in parentheses." Bow legs for you that didn't get that. Understand what I'm saying. So when you study the Bible, to rightly divide it is so important. And then on occasion to grab something that's parenthetical. So here in chapter 16, we jump down to something we've already studied a little bit, but verse 13, and Scofield says 13, verses 13 through 16 are parenthetical. They're injected here in the dialogue. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon we know from chapter 12 and chapter 5 and so forth is the devil. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I say that's the unholy trinity. God is represented as the Father here by Satan the dragon. Then Satan the beast, representing the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. And then the false prophet, Satan the false prophet, imitating or replacing God the Holy Spirit. So you have a satanic Trinity as well. Then it says in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils. Well, that tells you something about them. Your King James Bible never uses the word demon. It always uses the word devils, which tells you what a demon is. He's a devil. It's okay, because the word diabolos is translated, can be translated either one as devil or demon. I've told you this before. Now I'm talking parenthetical now, because I've told you this before. But King James did not translate the scripture. The learned men, the translators under his authority did. He did on occasion have a little bit of coaching to do, not much. But one of the things he did coach in the translating into English, King James did not want them to use the word demons. He wanted them to use the word devils. The reason for that was there was a cult, and it still is in the world today. There was a cult in his time that was a little stronger maybe than it is today that dealt with the demons, and King James didn't want to give them any ammunition or encouragement at all. So the word diabolos can be translated demons or devils. So it was of God that it was translated devils to help us to identify some things. There is one main devil. There is Lucifer. And the new versions even try to confuse that. But there are many devils with an S on it, as you have here in the scripture. And I was in the Chicago area some few years back preaching for a friend. He said, I want to show you something. We got in his car and rode somewhere in all that mass of a city. And he showed me a building, a block building, about a 2 or 3 story building. He said, now when we drive by this building, he said, it looks just ordinary, but he said, I want you to look at a cornerstone on the building and what is written in the cornerstone. So he drove slow and we went around the corner and I was able to read what was carved in the stone. And it was this demon cult that King James did not want them to give any credit to by putting the word demons in the King James Bible. And it's a terrible cult. Preacher went ahead and told me an experience he had with them. But I have not got time to get off into that. But it is of the devil, but they still exist. And they have a following. Folks, the devil has a big following in this world. He's got a following in religion. He's got a following in politics. He's got a following in so many ways. It is a struggle between good and evil. It is a struggle between God and the devil. And as we finally get to the end of the book of Revelation, we'll find out what God does with the devil, how he's finally cast into the lake of fire. But right now, he has not yet been chained. He will be chained for 1,000 years, Revelation tells us. He's not been chained yet. I think about the grandma who had a grandson go to college. And, of course, you know, at that age, grandsons know everything. They learn everything, and they're smarter than everybody else. So he came home, and he'd been hearing grandma talk scripture and church and stuff as he grew up. And grandma had a saying, oftentimes when things was going wrong, she'd say, that devil, that old devil. And so he came back home. He said, Grandma, I want to straighten you out about the devil. He said, I've learned in college that the devil is chained. So you're accusing him of things he's not doing. She said, well, I've read the book, and if he's chained, he's got a mighty long chain. And she had a point. He was still giving her trouble. No, he's not chained yet. There will be a time he's chained, but then there'll be a time he's released, and finally a time when he's judged and thrown into the lake of fire. In the meantime, yeah, we're going to have some troubles, because the warfare that's intensifying, and it is intensifying today in so many areas, whether it's in the public schools, or whether it's in churches, or whether it's in politics, or rights on the street, that the thing is really intensifying, and it's all heading finally till God says it's enough. All right, my time's up. Let's see what the report is, Brother Baker. All right, we didn't hurt too bad, 624, but we recognize more folks are probably gone for Father's Day than's coming. 7 or 8 minutes, we'll get the preaching service started. Stay with us, please.